Well, it is good to see each of you this morning and appreciate you being with us. If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we consider you an honored guest and appreciate very much you coming and being in our midst. We hope and pray that you'll come back at every opportunity that you may have. You may find bigger churches, but you will not find better ones. And so we do appreciate you being here. I want to join in with the elders, and I want Randy and Beth to know from my heart that I understand and that I love them as a family. He and Beth and Matthew, Melissa, and all the family. And sometimes things get difficult, and so I appreciate the work he's done, the service he's rendered, the faithfulness, and the things that he has done to help us. So I wanted him to know that and Beth to know that, because they do mean a lot to us, and we are grateful that they're with us, grateful they'll continue to be with us and continue to help us. I'm confident in whatever way that they possibly can. I want to call your attention to a very small book of the Bible. It's called the Book of Jude. In the Book of Jude, as you will notice, there's not but about 25 verses in the entire book. There's some question as to who maybe had written the book, but it's generally thought that Jude, the brother of James, penned this epistle. It is written to do several things. One is to encourage Christians to contend for the faith in verse 3. And one of the reasons he admonishes them to contend for the faith in verse 3 is because of some ungodly and false teachers that was perpetrating the church that had to be dealt with and had to be addressed. And so he begins to describe the kind of people that they really were, spots in your feasts. But then he admonishes them in verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, he said. He said, of some having compassion and making a difference. And he says, others save, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments that are spotted or stained with the flesh. Now to him that is able to keep us from falling and present us faultless, he says, in the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy. What I want to do is I want us to look at some thoughts that are drawn primarily out of verse 23. Others save, pulling them out of the fire. There's a song that we have in our book, Song 366, Rescue the Perishing. I remember singing that song as a young man when I wasn't a member of the church, when we were going to another religious group. Rescue the Perishing. The song reads as follows: rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep over the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Down in the human heart, crushed by the tempter, feelings lie buried that grace can restore. Touched by a loving heart, wakened by kindness, chords that were broken will vibrate once more. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for the labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. And then the chorus, rescue the perishing. Care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And remember the words that were found in Jude in verse 21. When he told those Christians, keep yourselves in the love of God. Now, why would he admonish them to keep themselves in the love of God? Because they could fall out of that love. They, because of their life and their conduct, could become estranged from God. So keep yourselves in the love of God, he said. And then as he went on and said in that very same verse, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes down and talks about saving those in verse 23. We live in a world that we need to be diligent about doing what Jude admonishes us to do. Rescue the perishing. I'm afraid sometime we sing songs without really understanding what we're singing, or without having a deep sense of recognition as to what the songs are requiring. And it's not to say that I don't believe our singing is what it ought to be, because I believe it is, but I'm talking about individual responsibility of sitting down and taking the teaching that comes from those songs. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord, Colossians 3:16. But let me ask you this question. Recognizing that the world lies in wickedness, 1 John 5:19, and recognizing Matthew 7:13-14, that there's going to be few that find that narrow path that leads to life, does it not place within us a recognition that the majority of society is lost? When our Lord in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 and Luke 24 gave us the admonition to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned, Mark 16:15-16. And how that repentance and the remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, Luke 24:46-7. And the reason was to make disciples of all nations, and by baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, Matthew 28:19-20. Things that need to be taken to heart. And the Lord says, look, you have a mission. The church of our Lord has a mission. And the mission is specific. The mission is to seek and to save the lost, like he did, Luke 19:10. The mission is to relieve human suffering, just like he did, Galatians 6:10 and James 1:27. It is to encourage one another, building up that body, Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The work of the church is clear. It does not take an Einstein to understand what the Lord's will for the church is. But have you ever thought what it takes to rescue the perishing? It's not a church building, because in the first century, when the church grew so rapidly, a church building was unheard of. The church met in the synagogue at times. It met in private homes at times, but it never met in a church building of any kind. So I know they're not necessary. What does it take? What does it take of me personally to rescue the perishing? And may I ask this question? How many perishing have you rescued? You know why we're Christians? To rescue. We're in fire prevention. We're firemen. We talk about Jack, we talk about Randy, we talk about Matt, we talk about different ones who are firemen. Brethren, every one of you are firemen. I'm a fireman. The only difference is the kind of fire we're snatching them out of. That's what he said in verse 23. Others save, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments stained by the flesh. Well, let me tell you what it takes. Number one, it takes a love for people. A genuine, heartfelt love for people. There is no one of us that can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. No one of us. But every one of us live within a world of our own. And within the confines of that world are people that others don't know. But you do. And it's those people that you may be able to snatch out of the fire, because of the love that you have for them. I think about the text, and don't ever let John 3:16 become a text that is lighthearted with you, because it's not. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Have you ever thought about looking at the love of God out of that one text? Nothing but the love of God. Don't worry about anything else in it but the love of God. What do you see? What kind of love do you see? You see an express love, don't you? He gave. You see a sacrificial love, don't you? His only begotten. You see a personal love, don't you? It was his Son. You see a universal love, don't you? For the world. You've seen an opportunity-giving love, don't you? That whosoever. You see a delivering love, don't you? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of love do you see in that text? Don't look at another verse. Look at that one text, and it fills your heart with the kind of love it takes to rescue the perishing. Just like in Romans 5 and 8, God commendeth his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation, the substitute, the satisfaction for our sin, 1 John 4:19. It takes a genuine love. It takes a love that's called agape love, the kind of love that's rooted in your will. You love people, even your enemy, Matthew 5:44, to the point you want to see them saved, pulled out of the fire. But it also takes a willing heart. What do you mean a willing heart? I mean a heart that's not complacent with "I wish they were," but a heart that is compelled. I will do what I can to help them. There's a statement made by the Apostle Paul that has, I believe, that every preacher, that it ought to be one of his, the very depths of his soul, this ought to characterize him. Because he says, "For though I preach the gospel," he says, "I have nothing to glory in." What did you say, Paul? You're a great man. Paul was a saved man by grace. Unworthy to be called an apostle, he says. Preachers are not special people. They're servants. They've been saved by grace. Blessed with an opportunity to teach and talk to people about a Savior and a message that can make a difference in their lives. And when Paul looks at himself in 1 Corinthians 9, he looked at him, he said, "For even though I preach the gospel of Christ, I have nothing to glory in." Why, Paul? "For necessity is laid upon me, and woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I've told people before, if somebody come to me and say, "Bill, what do you think about me preaching?" My first thing would be, if you can do something else, go do it. Why would you say that? Because of this verse. We don't need preachers who are businessmen. We don't need preachers who are politicians. We don't need preachers who do are this kind of person or that kind of person. We need preachers who are so convicted that woe is unto them if they preach not the gospel, because necessity is laid upon them. And when they preach, they don't preach for the glory of it. They preach for the glorification of God in it. And if they don't do that, they don't need to do it. You've got to have a willing heart, a will to go out and to snatch them out of the fire. Rescue the perishing. You go because you want to. You don't go because you have to. It takes a recognition. A recognition of what? At least two things: personal responsibility and worldly need. Personal responsibility, that I'm to do what my Lord did if I'm going to walk in his steps. 1 Peter 2:21. A recognition the world is in need of my Lord and the blood that he shed on Calvary. My Lord came to seek and to save the lost. That's the mission of the church. Is to recognize the world is lost. And we're God's watchmen to warn people of their wicked ways, to be a light that illuminates their path to the Father. The basis of education, where they learn what the will of God is. And a person of love, where they learn what compassion means. Number four, there must be a plan. Bill, what do you mean a plan? A plan to reach the lost. How often have you ever heard it prayed, Lord, please grant unto us a willing heart to reach out to the lost. When have you ever heard it said, preacher, let me know what I can do to reach the lost? Elders, how can we most effectively reach the lost? A plan. Do we believe with all of our heart that God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness? 2 Peter 1:3. Do we believe that? Folks, let me suggest something to you. We don't need ministries to reach the lost. We just need willing people. When the gospel of our Lord was given to those 11 men in Matthew 28, I've often wondered what they thought when the Lord said, you go into all the world and you preach the gospel to every creature. But evidently they must have really believed that they could do it. They had a heart geared to getting it done. And they had a plan. and a love that would not let them rest. And in less than 50 years from the date of that commission, the gospel had been preached to every creature under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, Colossians 1:23. How'd they do it? In Acts 8, verse 4, those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts 5, they were daily in the temple and went from house to house teaching people. A plan. We can see it and we can say, well, we can do this, we could do this, we can do the other. Listen. You either communicate with people through the written word or the verbal word. One or the other. You can do it through computer. You can do it by TV. You can do it by radio. You can do it by the printed page. But in anything you do, there's got to be communication. And there's not a more effective way to communicate than face to face. That's what they did in Acts 8. You've got friends, you've got family, you've got children. Teach them. Talk to them. Invite them. And then, if we're going to rescue the perishing, we've got to be true to the gospel. The power is not in me, the power is not in you. The power is in the gospel. All we need to do is get the gospel into the hearts of honest people. A person's heart's either honest or it's dishonest. An honest person will be receptive to the truth. It may make them mad, it may upset them, it may irritate them, but it will educate them. A dishonest heart, you can't reach. And somebody said, but preacher, you don't understand. You've never been there. Yes, I have been there. I know the struggles involved. I know the hurt involved. I know the questions involved. I know the aggravation involved. I know the resentment involved. I know every bit of it. And I also know what it takes to receive it. Take the gospel and let the power of the gospel do the work. Just be an instrument of communication of it. That's what Philip did in Acts 8 with the Ethiopian eunuch. That's what the preaching, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what's involved in it. Let me ask you a question. Can you improve on God's design for snatching people out of the fire? Throw them a life raft. It's up to them whether they get in it or not. Last thing I'm going to mention is this. If we're going to snatch people out of the fire, we need to be people who are extroverted and not introverted. What do you mean by that? Extroverted, I mean you're concerned about everybody else. Introverted, I mean you're concerned only about yourself. Now, I don't mean this in the wrong way, but I'm going to say it. The Church of our Lord in the past several years have become so enamored with ourselves and our young folks and our other folks to where we've totally lost sight of the fact that we have turned inside instead of outside. Outside is where the Lord's interest is. The church cannot ever plan on going anywhere as long as it is looking inside. Because there's a lot of things that's important on the outside. We've built gyms. We've done everything we can think of to keep ourselves faithful. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself this question? If we've got to work that hard to keep ourselves faithful, what does that say about our spiritual maturity? Well, don't you think we need to be concerned about ourselves? Yes. Growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But brethren, we do not need to become so focused on ourselves that the world dies without hope and without God. Sure, we need to be concerned. I believe with all of my heart that's what it takes to rescue the perishing. You can mention persistency. You could mention patience. You could mention kindness. But I believe these are key ingredients for me if I'm ever going to rescue the perishing. And may the words of Paul ring loud and clear in the ears of us all when he says, though I preach the gospel, I don't have anything to glory in. For necessity is laid upon me. And woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. There may be those in this audience that are not Christians. I want you to know something. There is no one that can love you like our Lord can. No one will ever sacrifice for you like he did. No one will ever be as patient with you as he is. And no one will ever provide for you what he will. And he issues this invitation. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your soul, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Matthew 11:28-30. If you'll put your faith in the Son of God and what he has done for you on the cross and repent of your sin, turn from it and turn to him and confess the only name under heaven by which you can be saved, Acts 4:12, Romans 10:9-10. And then you're baptized for the remission of your sin. You'll be a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus, and you will have put him on. Galatians 3:26-7. delivered from the power of darkness, translated in the kingdom of his Son, Colossians 1:13. An heir of the kingdom, Romans 8:14-8:17. Having the hope of eternal life, Titus 1:2. And those of us that are children of God, as Mark was mentioning this morning, what kind of conscience do we have? How sensitive is it? How in tune with God's will is it? Us as God's people, let us do all we can to encourage each other to stay saved, and in the process, rescue the perishing. And if our heart is not what it ought to be, why not confess our sin, having repented of it, knowing he's faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. As together we stand and sing.